Father God, we want to thank you for the blessing of the Sabbath. We want to thank you because you're such a loving and kind person to us. We've come before you for praise and worship. And at this time, as we are going to search your scripture, teach us that we may understand your word. Reveal to us how you desire us to pray, to have this relationship with you through prayer. For it's my humble prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are going to be looking at how to pray and receive answers to prayer. And the purpose of our study is that prayer is effective, it's powerful, and it's one of the necessities of a true Christian. And there are certain conditions if you want to have an effective prayer, which we shall look at today, and we shall try to see what is the purpose of our prayer. Why do we have to pray? And we shall be looking at all these things today. But our focus will be, when we pray, we want to create a relationship with Christ. And how do we create this relationship with Christ? That's what we're going to be looking at today. I want us to start with the scripture in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is in the New Testament. After Ephesians, then you have Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, and we shall read from verse 6 to 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. Someone want to volunteer to read?
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And peace of grace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What effect does prayer have to a person who has this habit of praying? From these two verses, especially if you look at verse 7, what does it say? What effect does prayer have?
A peace of God.
Mm-hmm.
Guard your hearts.
God will guard our hearts. So here we see that prayer is all about creating a relationship between two parties, and in this case it's a relationship with our God, right? And if you create a relationship with anything, I look at maybe a married couple, a man and a woman, they want to have a relationship not just for fun, but it is meaningful. How much is it with God? He wants to create a relationship with man, and it is a meaningful relationship. There's benefit to it. But it's for our benefit in this case. It's not for God, because he's saying that if we have this relationship with him, he will guard us, even in our hearts, in our minds, but through Jesus Christ. It's a relationship that is being created. So, knowing that prayer is to create a relationship with God, which is mainly for our own benefit, how then can we pray? Let's look at some example. What did Jesus say about prayer? Let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. After Matthew, go to Mark. Chapter 1, verse 35. Someone wants to read for us?
It says, Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed.
Yes. He went out to a solitary place, and there he did what? He did pray. What do we learn from Jesus? Jesus, who do we see as Jesus? We know that Jesus is the Son of God. And we have learned in our previous lectures that actually Jesus himself is God. But when he was in the humanly form, prayer was so important to him also. He had time that he created and he could go and pray to his Father. So he could pray to himself. No, this time he's praying to his Father.
Okay.
Yes. So even when he was in the human form, he needed to keep his relationship with his Father. So it's not that he went always to beg his Father, I need this, but this bond that he could always keep together with his Father. He could create a time and pray with his Father. So then that means that we need also to have this relationship if we are true followers of Christ, if we believe in God. But how often should we then pray?
Well, he did it in the morning.
He did this in the morning. Should we only pray in the morning?
Before daylight.
Before daylight. We can look at so many verses talking about that. But when we understand the purpose of prayer is to have this relationship in which we communicate with our God, then we should pray as much as we can because it's for our benefit, right? Okay. Jesus. I still want us to share some more verses about Jesus.
This solitary place, is that significant in this context there?
What do you think?
Perhaps
I think it is significant. Solitary, I would look at it as a quiet place, a place with no distraction. So you want to have time, ample time, when you're talking with your God. So he moved to a solitary place. But that doesn't mean that you cannot pray even in another place, because I can pray when I'm walking, but in my heart. Every time when I have time to pray, I can pray, but it also makes much more meaning if you devote this time and you go in a quiet place and you talk with God. How did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Let's go to Matthew, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. And we shall start from verse 5. Someone to read for us that?
And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue. And on the corners of the streets, they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father in his secret place, power, mm-hmm. the secret, mm-hmm. will reward you.
This is interesting. It touches a little bit what we've been talking about. Is Matthew here, we are seeing two accounts of people who pray, but with a hypocritical prayer, a prayer of showing off. You see me, I am praying. But they are showing off to who? To humans. But verse 6 is talking that God, he sees in secret. God, who searches our hearts, is saying that we should have time in a solitary place that we could spend some time and talk with him. Because he who sees in secret, he will reward in what? In open space. So this means that actually we don't pray only maybe in churches or only in families or at home together as a family, because we can have a custom or a tradition that's okay, it's morning, hey, come, let's pray back home. When we all gather home, I believe even when we are not home, our parents, because they still stay together, first thing in the morning, waking up, you know, washing your face, and the dining table, in the sitting room, wherever we decide, and it's prayer time. But Jesus is saying it's even more than this. And you see, he is emphasizing the aspect of shutting the door. Quiet place. If in the world today we see people, for example, in an exam, it's a quiet place. They don't want anyone to pass by. They put even out of bounds, right? No one should pass there because it's going to cause distraction. They even tell you turn off the phones because someone will call and someone will be distracted from recalling. How much is it with our God? And then he's telling us, shut the door. So physically it could be shut the door, but also it's a symbol, it's a figure of speech to mean put off or put away all the distractions. Is it TV? Is it the phone? Is it whatever? And give this time you've dedicated to God and have it fully committed to him. Talk to him.
I see the next verse, 7, which is also interesting.
Yes.
Not to use vain repetitions.
Vain repetitions, yes. It says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words.
So does that mean we're going to invent a new prayer every time then? Or?
No. What does it mean to say hit these repetitions? When someone says a prayer, you're repetitive. Who can give me an example of a repetitive prayer?
Think of the rosaries,
mm-hmm.
Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. I don't know exactly how it works. Maybe you know more yourself about how it works. Is it
It's repetitive.
Mm-hmm. It's crammed. You know, okay, that may not be the right word, but it is someone, you know, masters this word by word. Mm. And it's same, even when someone is sick, they maybe they would pray the same. Mm. Does it really? It's memorized.
Right.
So you have this memorized prayer. And each time you pray, it's the memorized prayer. It was interesting. We had an outreach with Brother Jonathan, and then we met some person, child of God, and told us that I pray this number of times and I like this number of times, and it was very interesting, you know. And I was almost being tempted to ask him, would you pray one more time? Maybe if you pray 7, would you pray maybe 8 in a day? Is that harmful? Or if you didn't have time, then you pray 4. Is that harmful? Is God unhappy? But yeah, we didn't go in that. But you see that it's something memorized. It's like you're criminalized to do that. Otherwise, if you don't do that, God is not happy with you. And here it's saying, you're repeating the same thing all the time. Then we make God to be as if he doesn't hear, or he has very, you know, his ears. We have to knock so many times and say, hey, God, don't you hear me? Okay. Yeah, that's how I perceive that. But he's saying we shouldn't do that. Because a relationship, when you're talking with your father, with your friend, I think they understand. Okay. But Jesus went on ahead and he told us, how should we pray? He's telling to his disciples how they should pray. But he still continued to tell them in what manner should they pray. If we go to Luke, the third book in the New Testament, Luke chapter 11. Start from verse 1. Someone volunteers to read? It says here that now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. No, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. What do you get when you read those verses? What do you understand when it says, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name?
I just think it's interesting that this is the Lord's prayer, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, don't use vain repetitions.
Mm-hmm.
But then some people have taken this prayer and they made it into a vain repetition.
Mm-hmm.
Which is, I mean, it's not bad in say the same words. But mm-hmm. I think it is more of a model prayer.
Mm.
It's not like a liturgical rigmarole. It's a model. Like he's saying, well, pray something like this.
Mm.
You know, just simple.
Mm.
And like speak to your father.
Mm.
You know.
And you see, it gives one honor to God in the first place, and then after that, we present our needs, but it shows also some other aspects that we shall further look at. But it's more like a symbol of or a model of how we should pray, and it shows actually that prayer is not hard. It's more, you know, when I learned one thing. There are times when I used to go to make a presentation, I think when I was still doing my bachelor, but then it was just to cram everything. I was like, okay, maybe I'm going to forget this one. Then I try to cram that. And so that when I go to speak, then I have exactly the words, you know. But prayer, I perceive prayer, especially from this prayer here, which is given, it's more of a relax. When you relax and then you talk with someone with a free mind. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It doesn't have to be the exact words, but how do you give glory to God? And then, because when you acknowledge that there is a God, a loving God, and then you present to him your needs. So he's trying to give us this kind of model of prayer. But I want us to look at a few things. The Bible gives several accounts Because if, you know, God says, I have not done anything in secret, sometimes people pray and their prayers are not heard. And they're like, but I have prayed for 7 years and God has not answered my prayers. I believe there are some conditions when we come to pray, because God is a God of order and he wants us to do the right things. And God, there are three things. God is not a God of secret, but is a God of order, and is also a God of detail, so that you understand him. So when it comes to pray, also these attributes apply. So when we want to engage in prayer, the Bible gives a few of the conditions, some of the conditions that we should consider or look at. Conditions, but not really conditions, some of the things we should put into consideration so that maybe our prayers may be heard. And I want us to look at the first condition in Psalms chapter 63. Psalms chapter 63 and verses 1. Someone to read for us.
Verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
O God, you are my God. Verily, mm-hmm. Will I seek you? Mm. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water.
Mm-hmm. What do we see in that verse? It says, "Ali, will I seek you? My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in dry and thirsty land where there is no water." We're seeing that there's a desire, a need for help when I feel thirsty, when I need some help. So one of the conditions in prayer is that we need to recognize that we need help from God. And we see some of the key figures we see in the Bible, like David here, is saying that, oh my God, early in the morning will I seek you, because I desire you, my soul thirst, you know, I desire, he has this desire for God. And how does he reach out to God to open his heart, to pour his heart to him? It's through prayer and in the morning. Do you get some
so,
kind of
so
logic?
What to do when we don't have the thirst for God? How can we then
How can we change this condition if we don't have?
Yeah, you want it, but you don't have the thirst.
Then, in some, that's very interesting. Let's look at one verse in Psalms 107. Psalms 107. Verse 5 to 6. Psalms 107.
I don't think I have that actually.
Oh, you have it.
107.
Yeah, Psalms.
I don't have that.
Are you in Psalms? You see, this is 134, so you go behind. Yeah, 107, chapter 107. So that is 134, so you go behind.
Zero, you said zero.
10. This is 113.
So
this is... Uh-huh. So it says that... hungry and thirsty, they are so fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. You know, if you don't have the thirst, or if you don't really feel you need help, the thing is, we can't live without God, honestly. And sometimes, if you see in the Bible, even and a clear example with the, was the children of Israel, when he was delivering them from Egypt, he showed them the need that he is their God, and actually they need to obey him. But how does he do that? He leads them, and then they reach by the Red Sea, and there's water. Even when they don't need God, they're like, oh God, we are going to die out here, and the Egyptians' army are following us. They're going to kill us, and then they cry to him. You know, God sometimes, he wants to put us in the right shape, in the right order. He creates situations to make us realize that we can only depend on him, but not in a bad way, because he prunes us, you know. And when you prune a tree, it yields more fruit, bears more fruit. Not that you're punishing it, but you want it to be in the right shape. And that's what God does. Makes us realize that we need him in our lives. Okay.
I'm just thinking that sometimes you feel, or sometimes you don't really feel your need, but you can know your need.
Yes.
If you don't feel it. But when you realize your need, and maybe you're in a trying situation and you pray, the prayer is so much more real.
Yes.
Compared to
when you don't know.
When you feel like,
okay,
I don't really need God, but I'll just pray anyway.
Yeah.
There's not that real sincerity in your heart. I want you, Lord.
Okay. I want us to go to second condition. And the second condition is confession. What's the role, how important is confession when it comes to prayer? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 28, the book after Psalms. After Psalms, where we were exactly. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9 says that one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If we turn away our ears from hearing the law, our prayers are an abomination to God. Why? Because the law is the character of God. That's the character of God, his lifestyle. Two, if we break the law, what is sin is the transgression of God's law. That is diverting from the character of God. So if you really don't actually do this, then if we always turn away our ears, we don't listen to that voice which tells us to do the will of our Father, being obedient to God, then he's saying our prayer is an abomination. You want to say something?
I was just thinking that there's a difference here between breaking the law not wanting to hear it.
Yes. Yes.
It's not that God is saying if we sin, God doesn't want to pray. But it's this rebellious attitude that I don't want to hear,
yes,
Lord, I don't want to listen to you, but then I still want to pray to you. That doesn't work. Right?
Yeah. And the thing is, why? Is because that God knows our hearts. Because we saw the other time that God searches the heart and he knows the heart. So the rebellion is in the heart. You know, when you rebel, you know, you resist. But then you pray, then that is hypocrisy. Ideally, he's saying if we are hypocrites, then he can't listen to our prayer. Because you turn away, you don't want to listen, but you want him, you keep praying. It's your hypocrite, ideally. So confession is acknowledging that we have fallen short of his glory and that we need help We need someone to come to our rescue. We need someone who will forgive us our own weaknesses. And when we accept that we are helpless in our own deeds, we can't help ourselves, then God is ready to work in our lives. And I think that prayer is key in that aspect, when we acknowledge that we have gone wrong, so we confess our sins. Let's look at another verse, Bible text in Psalms chapter 32. Let's go back to Psalms 32. Psalms 32, verse 3 to 5. Someone to read for us.
When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
So you see that it's still talking about confessing our iniquities, confessing our, when we divert, when our mistakes. And confession cannot take place if we do not acknowledge that we are wrong. However much you want to discipline a child, but when they don't know that what they are doing is not right, you will do whatever, but it will all be in vain. So it comes from us when we acknowledge that. And here we see that David is saying this. He acknowledges it and says he's pleading for confession. And then God will listen to our prayers when we do this. But also, I want us to look at an interesting text in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5. I want us to leave that one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 to 24. Confession, is it only to God? What does Matthew 5, 23 say? Matthew 5, 23. Therefore, if ye bring your gift to the altar, there remember that your brother has something against you. And there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. This is very interesting. Some people always want we can confess our sins to God, but confession is also about our relationship with fellow people we live with. Here there's another teaching that we can also go and acknowledge to others we have wronged, and we say we are sorry to them. That's the message is being portrayed here. Because this is actually included in God's prayer, in the Lord's Prayer. It says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have done what?
Sin.
Who has indebted us, who have faulted us, or literally sinned against us. We sin only before God. But that's the message Christ is trying to portray here, not only to God, but even to fellow man. Because God works rightly with God, but also with fellow human beings.
So it says here that we're actually going to do that before we come to God.
Before we involve ourselves in prayer. It may look a little bit hard in our real lives, but the other learning lesson we're getting there is that we should always yearn to have a good relationship with each other. And when we acknowledge that we've wronged our friends, we are able to, you know, the right English word is to calm down. Not that's not the right English word, but, you know, we calm down and we say we are sorry.
I'm thinking that this is like God is saying to us, he doesn't want us to be a hypocrite, so instead of us coming to him and we want for him to forgive us, at the same time that we're not willing to forgive someone.
Yes.
So that he's saying, don't come to me and ask me to forgive you when you're not willing to forgive someone else.
So you should be willing to forgive someone else too. Yeah, and actually that we can look at it more in...
That's a very good point, huh?
Mm-hmm. We can look at it more in Mark chapter 11. What's this going there? Mark chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. It says that, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So it works first more with our relationship with each other. If you want to be forgiven, you should also be willing to forgive. You should be willing to go and confess your fault to your friend. We shouldn't, that is, it's not submission, it's not obedience, it's, you know, having a good it's temperance. That's when you're able to acknowledge that, okay, I wronged you, I'm sorry. That's really hard in real life.
So let's say, for example, someone hurt you for 15 years ago, and they just almost forgotten about it. They still hurt you, right? And then, well, are you going to call him up again and say, well,
because a relationship we are having with one another. If we can't forgive one another, then how can we ask for forgiveness with someone we've never seen, but whom we believe exists somewhere? Right? So it starts with us. That's why I'm saying that when...
I think it's different, or it can be different in different situations, depending on, you know, the person and the situation. Sometimes it might be necessary to call someone up, depending on the situation, what happened, so on. And sometimes it might be only that in our hearts we let go.
Yes.
Say, I forgive that person. And then how, I think it's different.
Yeah. And also we should not, I'm convinced that we should not also yearn to convince someone to forgive us. Right? Just say, I wronged him, I must go to, you know, please forgive me, you know, I want to convince him. No. Because the conviction is not yours. Your task is to show the open heart that I was sorry. And then, whether he forgives you or not is not your business. But sometimes we want to make other people to forgive us. And there, because the Bible says, yeah, you should go tell them, so I've come to tell you, forgive me. But God is saying that, no, our task is to tell them, and then the rest is his relationship with God, whether to forgive or not to forgive you. That is him and God. Yes. Why is that important? Why is that important? Forgiving one another. Why is it so important? Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, where as you're about to end the New Testament. 1 Peter is after Hebrews. No, after James. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, John, and then Revelation. So it's the third last book in the New Testament. First Peter chapter 2, verse 23.
When he was reviled, did not revile in return. He suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously.
So what do we get there?
Speaking of Christ, right?
Yes, it's speaking of Christ. But when Christ, so many things, when he came on earth, he was mistreated. He was, so many things were done to him. But what did he do? He did not react back, but he looked upon he that judges what? Righteously. And this one gives us one character in our daily life. When people wrong us, we shouldn't, you know, build this wall or bridge with them. But actually, we can also commit them to the Father. Why? Because sometimes they don't know what they're doing. It's another way in prayer. You can also pray for those people, because it says, pray for those who persecute you, who wrong you. Not only that, so this aspect of revenge, because someone wronged me, instead of revenge, how much is it if we commit them before the Father? And if we so weak, here the text is saying that, let's look upon him who judges what? Who judges righteously, because then he will give the right reward for them. Okay, I want us to look at another condition. Condition of faith in Mark, the same book we're in, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. Chapter 11, verse 24. What does it say?
Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask and pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them.
Whatever thing you ask. Says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Interesting. What key is to receiving them? What do we see? What is the key to receiving what we pray? We're seeing that it is belief, which is faith. That we shall receive. That means that we can pray, but without faith. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So when we engage in this communication with our Father, we should also believe that we shall receive. And doesn't say that believe that you have received instantly. He says believe that you will. Aspect of time is not important. What's important is that you believe that it has been granted to you. When we shall see why is when should it be granted? We can look at Hebrews chapter 11. We shall look at that, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. What does it say?
Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
So you see, faith. Belief. Without believing that he is the rewarder of everything, of whatever we ask, then we are wasting time. But not only believe, it's not talking about diligently seeking him, to find him. So, you wanted to say something? So it's saying that belief is really a key aspect. I look at, I don't have a family, but I'll talk about our family. When we're little young, and I've seen this happening in all families, we look at this child, she or he has all their trust in their parent. Whether they have or not, you go, Papa, I need this. Papa, I need this. It doesn't matter where he's going to get it or not. For him, his role is telling Papa, I need this. Even when yesterday Papa said, you know what? Okay, we shall get that one next week. Today, he gets another need. He comes and says, Papa, I need this. But I'm not looking at the aspect of asking Papa. I'm looking at the faith in this little child that he has to his father, that in all aspects, Papa will provide. In all aspects, Mama will provide. Doesn't matter when, but whenever he sees the need, this child believes that Papa will provide.
There's a condition here for the child to receive that. Mm-hmm. Is to diligently.
Mm-hmm.
So what is the criteria for being diligent?
What's the criteria for being diligent? Interesting question. What's the criteria for being diligent? We shall just a second, we're going to look at it soon. Keep it in mind. But here, what I wanted to stress also is that this child seeks. It comes always to the father. And the other thing I wanted also to point out that he doesn't get tired of coming to the father or to the parents. He would always come to them because he knows those are the only people. He wouldn't go to someone else's parents, no. Because he knows that Papa or Mama will always provide this. Mm-hmm.
There's also another aspect that when a child asks for something, sometimes they want it right now, you know, and they say, well, but I want this, but if the papa or the mother, if they would give everything the child asks for, it wouldn't be good for them.
No.
Right? Mm-hmm. Because the father knows better.
What is good for them.
And in the same way, I think with God, you know, sometimes we ask, oh, please give me a portion, $1 million. You know, God sees that he doesn't need that.
Yeah.
That's going to damage him. I'm not going to give it to him. You know?
Yeah.
So, I think it is, we need to have trust that, okay, God knows what's best for us.
Yes. Yeah. We shall look at it more. How do we know that that is really true? What does the Bible speak about it? We shall see it. But yes, thank you for that. Let's look at one few more texts. Colossians. Colossians is also the New Testament. It's a small book after Philippians. So, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. Actually, I think it's on page 622, if you have the same Bible with me. Page 622. Mm-hmm. Colossians chapter 4, which is on page 623. Chapter 4, verse 2. What does it say? It says in my version that continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with thanksgiving. So we are seeing another condition here of, you could put it literally as persistence, but it should be a part of life, a continuous process. Continue in prayer, not just for fun. Okay, the Bible says we should continue also be in prayer, but it's saying honestly, with a honest heart, with the right mind, with the right objective, with an open heart, That's what the word earnest is trying to mean here. And being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Not only asking all the time, I want, but also being thankful. That's what he's saying. So that's another condition, that we should always be thankful. We should always keep in prayer, but we should also always be thankful when we commit in prayer. Yes, I want to give one more text, and that is in 1 John, second last book in the Bible. 1 John. First John, it's on page 643, chapter 5, verse 14.
Mm-hmm. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world.
Mm-hmm. First John, chapter 5, verse 14. Yes.
Now this is the confidence that we have in him.
Mm-hmm.
That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
Read it one more time.
Now this is the confidence that we have in him.
Mm-hmm.
That if we seek anything according to his will,
he
hears us.
And verse 15.
And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for him.
Now we know, or now we have this confidence, that if we ask him, he will hear us according to what? To his will. That's another condition that we need to have in mind. To always think about the will of the Father. Everything shall be given to us if we ask, but according to the will of the Father. Why is it the will of the Father? Because he knows what is best for us. Is it my Father's will to give me today 200, maybe to give me a very posh car? I desire to have it, yeah, but is it his will? I don't know. I can ask for it, but if it's the will of my Father, absolutely I'll have it. So he's saying that now this is the confidence that we have in him. That means that if we ask of the Father and we receive not at that time, we have to have the confidence in him that it's not his will to give that to us. Then we have to have the faith in him that he will provide when his will, or in the fullness of time, or as he wills, that he'll give us anything that we ask him, because he hears. You see how those two things connect? The will of the Father and the faith in him. And that's really important. We can pray, because with Matthew 7:7 says, ask.
So we will actually receive everything we ask for. It might not happen in this lifetime.
As long as we have faith in him, and as long as it's according to the will of the Father. As long as it is those two, and shall always be given to us.
But if we don't get it within reasonable time, we can assume that it's not the will of the Father.
Yes, I would say so. Okay, so that's about prayer. Thank you today. I hope we can have this relationship with God, having prayer, supplication, committing our relationship with him, and he will always hear us, and he will provide unto us when we come to him with honest hearts. Shall we have a word of prayer? Father God, we want to thank you because you're so kind to us. You reveal yourself to us every day in our lives. We have learned that when we come to you with open hearts, yearning hearts, and when we pour out to you our desires, you hear us. And whenever it is your will, because you know that is which best for us in our lives, you always provide unto us. We want to thank you for that gift. And we pray that you continue being with us in our lives. Continue to pray that you be with us as we continue to fellowship today. For it's my humble prayer in Jesus' name.